I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips personal translation. This is a translation my dad always has loved on a devotional level. Paul says this: as children copy their fathers, you, as God's children, are to copy him. Live your lives in love, the same sort of love which Christ gives us and which he perfectly expressed when he gave himself up for us in sacrifice to God. That is what we as Christians are called to live a life of love. As we travel through Luke, we are hitting a passage at the end of chapter 6 that we're actually going to look at next week. It's a classic passage from Christ. It's the one I read this morning earlier on, which teaches us to love our enemies. It's a radical type of love. But here's what's radical about when Christ spoke about love. Of course, he upped it a lot. But here's what he did. He essentially said this: in your worship of God, in your love for God, express that the clearest through your love for people. Christ put that first and foremost. He even gave a teaching in which he said, you know, if you come to the altar, you know, your sacrifice, your worship, and you know that you have a grudge against your brother or vice versa, he says, God can wait. You leave that gift there and you go be reconciled. Why? Because loving people is first priority. And so this is in keeping with the Old Testament heart that God has for people, to love our neighbor, to love the sojourner that we don't even know crossing through. However, the Pharisees would elevate the law and they would add to it to the point where there was this convoluted view that worship of God was just keeping rules and regulations, and they would add to that. Paul echoes here in Ephesians 5 what Christ taught. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul put it this way. You know, Jesus would talk about loving your neighbor. Paul would take that and he would give it specific application in different ways here to the body of Christ. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And outdo one another in showing honor. Here's what I want to develop this morning for us. We're taking a little bit of a sidebar, if you will, from Luke 6, because I want us to develop something before we hit it next week. John says that we love because God first loved us. Our capacity, our motivation, our strength, our perspective to love other people well springs from the love that God has for us, that he showed us. Without that love, we are unable to truly love other people the way that we should. And so we must be reminded of this love that God has for us. And we must be convinced of it in order to discharge our duty to love those around us. I invite you to the book of Romans, to the left there just a little bit, Romans chapter 1. You know, oftentimes when we read through the epistles, the letters of the apostles, it's tempting to skip over the first part. They would front load their letters with what we often put at the end of our letters today. The greetings, the affection. Don't do that. Because every single epistle begins with this rich affirmation of God's love for us. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to these words. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Those who are loved by God, it is a fact. It does not depend on your feelings or your situation or your performance. You are loved by God. And it never changes. It never varies. And it's this love of God that is behind the fact that we're called to be saints. Saint means holy one. Not my own accomplishments, but Christ's righteousness given to me. Again, whether I feel it or not, whether I'm convinced of it or not, whether I live up to that or not, that's who I am. Because that's the great exchange at the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning is going to feel a bit like a big Bible study because I want us to remember and know that God loves us. Flip to the right just a little bit. Chapter 5. You might recognize these verses. Chapter 5, verse 8. Well, how do we know God loves us? Here's a primary example. Verse 8, but God shows or demonstrates his love for us. He doesn't just say it. It's not just a platitude. It's not just a bumper sticker on the back of your car to make someone feel good. It's truth. The entirety of Scripture from beginning to end is this story of redemption. Out of the 1,189 chapters in your Bible, the first two and the last two are like bookends because everything in between the first and the last two chapters in the Bible is about the redemption of people and God's plan. He demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The expectation of the Hebrew Scriptures that Messiah would come in a way that they did not understand, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah would go on to explain in detail how he would suffer for us, that we could be justified. And the result of that, if you care to read along, you can. Otherwise, just listen and let these words wash over you. Romans chapter 8. Familiar territory, I would presume. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, God loves me. But is that love for me in jeopardy because of my performance? Is it in jeopardy because I don't feel it? Is it in jeopardy because I don't deserve it? Is it in jeopardy when I'm reminded of my past faults or my present failures? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Those who were suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was a very real question because they were laying their lives on the line as they suffered and possibly would be killed for the gospel. Would I ever be separated from that for which I am suffering? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That was Paul's experience. Remember the book of Acts? From one city to another. He'd get the tar beaten out of him here. He'd pick up half dead. He would somehow make his way to the next city. Same thing. No, is the answer. Verse 37. Not at all, not by any stretch. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Do you feel like a conqueror? Do you feel victorious? Here's the key. Through him who loved us. It's in Christ. For I am sure, I am convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that love that God has for us, that he has already for all eternity demonstrated and declared to us by giving us his very best. In fact, just a few verses prior in this. He who gave us his own son. He didn't hold his son from us. How shall he freely with him not give us all things? This love of God for us is extraordinary. And it is woven all throughout the New Testament. I want you to go back to Ephesians. It's very instructive to look at the prayers of the apostles in Scripture. If you want to gain the heart of God, if you want to know what is on the mind and the heart of God for you and for me, look at how these men, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pray for us. Ephesians chapter 3. You might know there are 6 chapters in Ephesians. And you can split it right down the middle. The first 3 is kind of, it's doctrine. It's understanding the truth about our salvation, about who Christ is, about who we are in Christ. And he will then take that foundation of truth and doctrine, and chapters 4, 5, and 6, culminating in the spiritual warfare, chapter 6. All of that is the application of the truth that he's already told us. It's how shall we then live? How shall we then think? But there's a bridge in between those two. And it's a prayer from Paul. And you know what he prays for? He prays that you and I would know and understand something that is too glorious to ever understand fully. And that's God's love for us. It's that important. Right in the middle of this book, a bridge between the first and the second half is a prayer that Paul has that we would understand how much God loves us. We'll begin. We'll take it in verse 15. Or 16, how about that? That according to the riches of God's glorious riches, that of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And just stop there for a moment. Out of his glorious riches, you're going to need God's riches to get this. And the power of his Holy Spirit. This is God's Spirit at work in you and in me. Not just up here like a head knowledge, but he says in your innermost being, the deepest part of who you are, he says, I'm praying that God's power would minister this truth to you. So that Christ may dwell, literally be at home in your heart through the exercise of your faith. Now, follow on with what he has to say. He says, I pray for you. He says, this is what I'm praying for you. This is the Apostle Paul praying for the saints, that we would be rooted and established in love. If the foundation of your life is not love, it's a faulty foundation. And he says, I'm praying that you would have power. This is not a weak subject. It's not just merely intellect. It's the power of the Spirit inside of you to convince you and teach you and support you and help you with this overwhelming truth. But here's the catch. God did not save us to live as individuals by ourselves. All throughout the New Testament, the thrust is fellowship with one another. It's why we say that worshiping on a Sunday morning ought to be the first priority of your week. All throughout Scripture, he says that. But here's what he says. Together with all the Lord's holy people. This is a journey that we are on as a group, not just me as an individual, but with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to grasp. He says, there's something that you've got to grasp, to understand it, to believe it, and to cherish it down here, and to be reminded of it every day. Ready? How high and long and wide and deep is that love of Christ? In every dimension, how it completely exceeds your expectations, your understandings, your understanding. And this is one of my favorite phrases in all Scripture. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. I've often said, one of the reasons why I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, why I just know it's true, is this. There is this tension all throughout the pages of Scripture. Why would he say to know something that you'll never know? Because the truth of the matter is, you and I, this side of glory, we will never fully comprehend how much God loves us and cherishes us. We never will. It's too lofty to ever attain. But he says, I'm praying that you would know it. And the word he uses is like a heart knowledge, that you would experience it. Not just a memorized concept, but a heart concept that you experience. And he says, I pray that you would experientially know, that you would actually engage this love, that you will never fully comprehend. Because that's the nature of God. How can we ever say, well, okay, I've arrived. I've got it. You're a fool if you say that. But here's the thing. And I often think of my grandfather, well into his 80s, frail, bent over, lived a full life. His enthusiasm for the love of God, when he sat me down as a teenager when he was 84, and he said, I'm just scratching the surface. I'm just scratching the surface. That's what Paul is talking about. And then he says this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you want to be godlike? Do you want a working definition of what it means to be filled with God? Do you want to know what it means, or what it looks like for you and me to be so full of God, to be saturated by Him, with Him, that other people take notice, there's your definition right there. If we are going to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, that's expressed in the love that He has for us and that we have for other people. It's amazing. The next phrase, which I haven't included on the slides, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think according to the power at work us, to Him and within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. The context of that is God's love. If God is going to be at work in me, it is going to be because I am reflecting on and receiving the love that He has for me. That's when God does extraordinary things through very ordinary people, when they get it, when they believe it, and they stop focusing on themselves and their frailties and their failures and their weaknesses and their insecurities, but they look to Him because God's love is amazing. So slide over two chapters to the right. Do we get it? That God loves us. You know, Jesus in Luke 6 and other places would speak to His followers and He would say, love your neighbor, love everyone. Paul had a habit of kind of refining that and giving specific application to certain people. You know, in Romans, we saw in chapter 12, you know, love the body of Christ. You know, we should be loving each other. Paul is going to make another specific application of this love, the application, the extension of love to husbands. Look at Ephesians chapter 25, verse 25 of chapter 5. Remember verse 1, he says, live a life of love. So Paul is speaking to all believers, and he says, you live a life of love. Just do that. Your life should be defined as loving other people well. And then he's going to make specific application to husbands. A little tricky way of getting a little Valentine's in on here this morning. But you know, I'm going to say this. Having been to a secular college, I will never understand for the life of me the feminist arguments against Paul's teaching regarding men and women. Because there is so much, with all due respect, that is completely overlooked. Paul takes two concepts in Ephesians, namely Ephesians 5. One of them is mutual submission. Submit to one another in reverence to Christ. Honor one another. Paul takes that concept and he applies it to wives. He says, listen, the law of the land, the cultural expectations of you is that you're going to do like a robot every single thing that your husband requires of you. He says, I'm going to ask something more of you. I want you to honor him from your heart, from down here. Not just because you have to, but as unto the Lord. What Paul requires of a husband is extraordinary. One that no husband in his right mind would ever claim to have arrived there. It is a high calling. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That same love that Christ demonstrated to his people, with nothing else left to give, you do the same in your marriage. But remember, it's the exact same thing he said in verse 1 of chapter 5 to all of us. Love each other with that same love that God has for us in giving us his Son. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ. Notice, by the way, he has a whole lot more to say to the husband than he does to the wife. A whole lot more. Because we are members of his body, verse 31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is the goal, that is the vision for marriage, and it is taken from the book of beginnings, from chapter 2 of Genesis. Right from the very beginning. Because God does not amend what he says, he does not change, he does not alter, he does not say, well, I've changed my mind over the years because culture tells me something else. No, he says, this is what marriage is. A man leaves his father and mother, and he takes a wife. And those two shall become one flesh. Because he cleaves, he holds tight, he holds her tight, and they shall become one. It is the best and most awesome definition of marriage ever. Two shall become one. However, oh, he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this concept of love, specifically a husband for his wife. Five things out of many. But first of all, notice this. The love that a husband has for his wife should be one that helps in that sanctifying process. She is closer to Christ because of him. She's closer to Christ with him than she would be without him. That's a husband's love for his wife. It's not forced because God's love isn't forced. But it's that gentle love that at the end of the day, she is more like Christ because of the role that he plays in her life. Husband's love for his wife, it's not self-seeking. We know that from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where love is defined. Among many other things, he says, love is not self-seeking. So love within marriage seeks the other's best interest before yours. It protects. Paul says the same thing. A husband's love is a protection for her. And also, Paul tells us that love perseveres and it always hopes and it always trusts. It's a husband saying, I'm not going anywhere. And I think what is the most inspiring thought is that, in particular, a husband's love for his wife is a definition and a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. For the sake of your own testimony and your witness, first to your children, if you have children, or to your neighbors, your love for your wife is a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That unconditional love. And not just from a husband to his wife, but the other way around as well. So this is the love of God. Throughout Scripture, it is applied in so many different ways. Husband and wife. Your enemies. Those people who hate you. Those people who are stacked against you. Love them. Those people within this body of Christ, those with whom you rub shoulders. There are so many personality differences. There are divisions. There are struggles. There are challenges. There are all kinds of things that could pull us apart. Paul says, don't ever let that happen. But outdo one another in showing honor to each other. That's the love of God. But before we talk next week about fleshing that out, first, let it sink deep. Here and here. That you are loved and accepted more than you could ever possibly imagine. And the flip is true as well. You are more sinful than you would ever yourself like to admit. Let's close out in a word of prayer. We've spoken a lot about love this morning. The most stupendous, the most amazing love ever expressed is the love that God has for people. And it's expressed through Jesus Christ. As I just said, we're more sinful than we'd ever like to really admit, even to our own selves. But the great news is this. The effects of sin, which separate us from God, which bring on the righteous wrath and anger and judgment of God, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The Easter story, He suffered, He died, He was buried, He rose again. And the Bible declares that when we put our faith in Him alone as our Savior, our confidence, our trust is in Him, not in ourselves. The Bible says we're forgiven, born again. Pass from death to life. If you've never called on God for mercy and put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, don't put that off another day. I trust that most of us here this morning know God personally through Christ. May you be encouraged and supported and challenged today in the knowledge of His great love for you. Not just when you became a Christian, but every single day. The mercies of the Lord are new every single morning. Lord God, today we do celebrate and remember and teach ourselves Your love. It is not a light thing. It is not a light action for us to be able to be real with You and others about who we are, fully trusting that You love us in an unchanging way every day. Through Christ. I pray that You would support and encourage and help, revive, refresh us in that knowledge. And that would, of course, never just be head knowledge or a truth that we celebrate by ourselves, but rather because of that great love, because we are convinced of it, I pray that we would love other people well, that we would be known as those who love well. In Jesus' name, amen.